Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
As we continue on this journey through the start of the church, its establishment, and everything that God did so marvelously through the apostles and the whole church. And today we're going to talk about simple church organization. I'm not going to go through a whole detailed way of how we're supposed to do church or anything like that, but I'm just going to touch on some of the things, because church encounter problems, and with problems you have to find solutions. And I think that's a great thing when you see that in the book of Acts, and it helps us so that we may, when we face our challenges as a church, we may be able to tackle those and use them as opportunities for growth and to get better. But I'm not going to get ahead of the sermon, all right? But we are seeing the group of people grow by the hundreds, by the thousands. We see from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5 how the church multiplied itself in a great manner. It's just amazing to see what was happening. But why was this happening? What was happening that God was allowing and bestowing upon them such great growth and things like that? Now, I want you to go back we're going to use this as a point of reference, just as a little bridge to cross from chapter 5 onto chapter 6. At the end of chapter 5 in verses 41 and 42, as you recall, the last time we talked about the book of Acts and the apostles, they were thrown in jail and they were judged and this and that. They were actually beaten. And the result of their beating, this is what happens when they came out. And it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were actually beaten up. And they were out there going like, whoa, nice wounds. Amazing. And every day in the temple, they didn't cease. Watch this. They were beaten for basically being a Christian. And that did not deter him from living the everyday Christian life. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They just kept going. You know, like that Energizer bunny? That's a lie. Those batteries actually die. But Jesus, oh no, we can't stop, because our life has been given to us. The power that is within us is not a battery power. It's an eternal power that God has placed upon the church. His own presence gives us the power to keep going and going and going and becoming and growing. Now, with that said, we can see a couple of things right there just to kind of wrap it up. They were willing to pay the price. They were willing to pay the price to serve Christ, to be called Christians. They were living this faith on a daily basis. This was not a Sunday thing. This is an everyday thing. The Christian service was on a daily basis. The service from house to house was on a daily basis. They were all working together, everyone. Service was continuous. The teaching and the preaching was continuous. It didn't stop. But there was something missing. There was something missing. There was something missing. And I'm going to show it to you in chapter 6. Now let's go ahead and read chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. The word says like this. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Now, the Hellenistic Jews were people who were Jews but were converted to Judaism. These were people who came from afar and believed, and now they're staying within this town
These are basically the Gentiles. This is when the Gentiles start pouring in. Gentile meaning the rest of the world. Remember that when you see the Bible and the progression of the gospel, it starts with the Jews and then to the rest of the world, which is the Gentiles, okay? So the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Now, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task." Now, this is very interesting. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas. Wow. Sorry. And Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostle, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Amen. See that? Well, let's look at what was happening here, because all of a sudden we see the church facing a problem, and all they needed was simple church organization. All they needed was to organize themselves. The church starts becoming an organized thing. So this is great. Now let's look at it, and let's look at this progression. First of all, I want you to know that with growth comes pain. As the church grows, it becomes painful. As the baby grows in the womb, it becomes painful. Not that I know, but I've heard, right? Who are the ladies out here who can testify to that? As the babies grow in the womb, it will become painful, right? And then you think that after you give birth to them, the pain stops. But it shall continue, right? Now, the church grows, and what happens? The complaining starts. But I want you to understand this. When a church grows and the complaining starts, it's okay. We don't have to worry. Now I'm going to show you why. The complaining was an evidence of a blessing. You see, the complaining was evidence that the church was growing. It was difficult. This is a new thing. And growth creates problems. Now, this is the words of Warren Wiersbe, great preacher. He said, "Church grows and the people complain. Church grows and the people complain." You see, this is like having a good problem. Have you ever had a good problem? Have you ever had a problem that actually brought you to a place where it was better than before the problem happened? Well, we're not going to go much into that, but you know one of those difficulties in life that causes pain, but actually when it is all said and done, the results are even greater of a blessing. Have you ever had one of those? Well, this is what's exactly happening here to the church. The blessing was their growth, and their problem was their lack of leadership organization. See, they were not fully organized. They were not well organized. All right? All of a sudden, you think of these 12 guys who are the apostles and the leaders of the church, and they were managing at the beginning about 70 people. When Jesus started the church, he started with a few until he gathered the 12. Then the word records in Luke that they grew to about a 70, a congregation of about 70. That's probably about double of what we have here, or even less. All right? 70 people. And then it says that they grew to 120. And then it says that they grew 3,000 all of a sudden. So there's 3,120. And then 5 more thousands. That's 8,120. And then it kept growing by the thousands and hundreds. So all of a sudden, these 12 guys were not enough to do all of the work. The church had grown so rapidly that they couldn't even manage the distribution of food. Well, as you recall, and I told you before, here's what's happening. The church is given, God gives birth to the church. The church starts in Jerusalem. But there's thousands and thousands of people that have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And now all of a sudden they become Christians. Now they want to stay there. Now they want to listen to the preaching and teaching. And now they want to get organized and become the people of God. And there's people from all over the world. How are we going to feed them? What are we going to do? And we saw that the church started being generous, selling properties and helping one another and all that. But then all of a sudden, there was not enough people to serve and to do things because the 12 could not do it all. The result? Some of them were neglected. Some of them were overlooked. Now, one thing is that there is no one to serve. Another thing is that there is no one who wants to serve. You see the thing here? The problem could be that there is no one. We have not enough personnel to do the work. But another problem could be, well, we have enough, but they're not doing the work. They're not wanting to do the work. Now, there's another problem that could arise too. We may have enough people who want to do the work, but we're not allowing them to do the work. Have you ever seen that in church? Oh, no, I've seen it. You know, sometimes there's not enough people to do it. Sometimes there's enough people that just don't want to do it. And sometimes there's enough people that want to do it, but we don't allow them to do it. So it could be a problem from the top to the bottom or from the bottom to the top. But there is a problem. And this problem creates an opportunity for the church. You see, now that they have encountered this problem, they figured out we need to get better organized. Amen. And they start doing that. But we're going to talk about that in a second. You see, the problem with the church in Jerusalem was not a lack of personnel that were willing to serve. They were just not properly organized to do it, which is a good problem because, like I said, it encourages to think better, to become better, and to grow even more. John Adams, who was the second president of this nation from 1797 to 1801, said this: every problem is an opportunity in disguise. Every problem is an opportunity in disguise. See, if we would look at problems this way, then all of a sudden we wouldn't have so many problems. We'll have a bunch of opportunities. You get that? See, if we would look at problems as opportunities, we've had less problems and more opportunities. See, the church was not lacking servants. They were just lacking organization. And that's what they needed to do. Let that be a lesson for us today. You see, we need to get better organized. We need to place this into practice in our own church. We need to become better. We need to include more people in the ministry of Horeb Baptist Church. Then we'll see the hand of God moving even greater and bigger. We'll see it adding to the church those who will be saved. But we need to get better organized, and we need to encourage one another. We need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare this place for God's blessing and multiplication. We need to be ready to receive more people. We need to be ready to reach more people. But we need to get better organized. Because let me tell you something. God wants to see his church multiplied. God wants to see everyone in every pew worshiping. God wants to see every pew filled with people desiring God's heart. And we can do that if we get better organized and if we believe and if we follow the Spirit's lead. Now, this is a problem that causes great pain, but it become a great opportunity for them and now for us too if we do the same thing. Now, let's look at the next thing. Now, we see that growing brings pain, but let's look at the problem in detail, and then we'll look at the solution. So let's look at the problem in detail. If you look at the first four verses, we can see the problems here. First of all, there's unmet needs among the congregation. It says in the first verse that there was a complaint on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. They were being neglected. You know what? Have you ever felt neglected in church? If you have, then I understand that could happen. And if it happens, you need to complain. Have you ever complained about it? Have you ever brought it to someone? Have you ever done anything about it? You know, if you're not thriving in church, then you need to ask yourself a few questions about self and about the others around you. It's okay to complain. The church was experiencing these growing pains, and it was making it difficult to minister to everybody, where some were being overlooked or neglected. That's fine. But there may be some of you who feel the same. Then let me encourage you to complain. Complaining is okay, but don't become a complainer. See, a lot of times we cannot solve a problem if we don't know about it, if we have not noticed. If you haven't noticed, I do not notice everything. Some of you who know me pretty well know that I may be oblivious to some of the things, but I need your help, and leaders need your help, and you need our help, and we all need each other. So, you know, if you notice something, complain. Now, the apostles had not noticed, maybe, or they were trying but not being enough and not noticing what they could do about it. But somebody made them aware. Somebody complained. And if your complaint is not heard, then complain again. But like I said, don't become a complainer, because complainer is not a ministry mentioned in the Bible. And some people take it as a ministry to complain, and they become complainers. You see, some people become experts at it, and they believe that their whole purpose in life is to notice what's wrong, point their fingers, and complain about it. I'm glad I don't have any of those in here. I better keep my eyes on the notes. You see, there is a position in the church actually called an overseer, a person who watches over. But that refers to the church leader or the pastor. You know, like me, I'm the overseer that God has placed in this church. I'm supposed to oversee everything around here, right? But I need help in seeing our deficiencies. But pointing them doesn't necessarily solve them, right? If you're going to complain about something, then you better be ready to be part of the solution. Hallelujah. How about that? I didn't see anybody writing that down. If I'm going to complain, I need to be part of the solution of my complaint, right? Maybe you notice a need. Maybe you experience a need in church. Because maybe it's that God is trying to use you. Maybe you're the one who's being neglected. And you're like, oh, man, you see, nobody says anything to me. Nobody uses me. Nobody invites me. Nobody ever talks to me. No one ever counts on me. Well, maybe God is trying to put you in a place where you realize that you need to do something about it. And not others do something about yourself, right? Maybe he's trying to use it on you to fulfill that need for the congregation and not just self. But I'm getting ahead of myself. You see, I'm going to tell you something else. Not only some of them were being overlooked or neglected, their cultural differences became a division. And this is something that we actually here at Horeb, this is one of those good problems that we may have. The cultural differences. We don't want them to become a division. Well, you see, what's happening here, the Hellenistic Jews or the Greeks, these were Greek-speaking Jews who had come to Palestine or the area in Jerusalem and from other nations, so they didn't speak Aramaic. They spoke a different language. It was different. You see, most Hebrews were Jewish residents, and you see, they spoke Aramaic and some Greek, but not all of them spoke. It was a mess with the language barriers. And discouragement sits in, and boy, you have a bigger problem. Now, we have the same problem here. But this problem can become an opportunity. You see, right here, right now, I can think, and just like that. You know, in our church, I counted this week, and I just went, 14 different countries represented in this church. 14 different countries. Out of those 14 different countries, there may be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, even 6 different languages. Now you think about that. Talk about differences in culture. Talk about differences in not being able to communicate properly and things like that. But the fact that the outsiders were being neglected, that created a situation that could have divided the church, but instead they got organized and it made them, brought unity to the church. The apostles, we have to really thank them for exercising so much wisdom, because Satan can grab a hold of this and put his foot down and create division in a church with cultural differences. They need to be addressed. They're real. I mean, we're all of the same God. We're all been baptized into the same church. It's one church, Christ, in Christ. And we all have Christ when we become his children. And we have the same spirit, but we're not the same culturally. Like I said, we have language barriers. We need to keep that in mind. Some people don't deal well with that problem. Some people are really introverted. They're not as outgoing as others, and they may feel a little pressure when somebody speaks to them in English or in Spanish or in Tagalog or in Indian or whatever you call whatever language other you speak. So they may be a little shy about it. Some others are upfront about it, and they start going over there, hola, ¿cómo está? And then you say, yeah, yo estoy muy bien. You said, don't go there, man. I don't know anything else, right? And that's fine. That's how we get to know each other and things like that. Maybe you can venture out and talk to someone and see what happens. And if you don't get the response you expected, you don't get discouraged. You just keep on trying. Hola, ¿cómo está? To somebody else. Until you learn another word or something, right? Remember, discouragement in church always leads to division in church. And you don't want that. We don't want that. That is just one cultural difference. That is just one. How about another one? Diversity. You see, let me tell you something. Here in the United States, diversity is a given. Diversity is something that we grow up with. It's a big thing. We live among people. And there are so many from different backgrounds, different countries, different, I mean, but you have to understand that most Hispanics, which is the larger group in this church, they did not grow up with the same diversity that you have. You understand that? You see, I grew up in Puerto Rico. There's a bunch of Puerto Ricans. You don't see Indians over there. If there is, I mean, you see them when they come on vacation, bro. You don't see Filipinos there. I'm sorry, Gina, but you got to come over there more often, right? You see, you don't see people from all these different countries all over the place. So we grew up with our own little culture set. Now, when you go to these different places in the Hispanic world, whether it is Honduras or Guatemala, wherever you go, you'll understand that their culture is a lot more, it's a little bit more closed. Because there's not the diversity that we have here. Yes, there is some diversity, but not like we have it here. So for us Hispanic, assimilating so many cultures at the same time can be a culture shock. Could be difficult. But for Americans, oh man, it's easy. We have so many people of so many different languages in so many countries. We're not used to having 14 different nationalities around us at all times. But the people who grew up and born in this country, they do. You see, the food, most Americans are fans of Mexican food or whatever they think it's Mexican food, right? Until they go to Mexico. Wow! But, for example, me, I'm not a fan of Mexican food. I don't eat tortillas. I did not grow up eating tortillas. I didn't know what a tortilla was until I came here. I didn't even go to Mexico. I met tortilla here. So I want you to understand that cultural diversity can be something difficult that we can overcome. I still don't eat tortillas, but I enjoy watching people eat tortillas. You know, corn tortillas, let me emphasize, in case you have some of those, whatever other tortillas are. I can't remember the name. Corn, I don't. But flour, I'll eat the heck out of them. Right? But you learn. And then you see, you ask a Colombian, you like Mexican food? And I'm like, not really. They like Colombian food. You ask a Hispanic, like American food? Them grits? Nah. Green beans? Nah. Collard greens? What is that? It's just different. We have to understand that. And it's okay to be different. All right. But all of these differences need just to make us aware and considerate of our cultural differences, of course, but not to discourage us from becoming one in Christ. You see, God loves diversity. God loves diversity. I mean, look at us. There's no one in here like me, thank God, because you'd be all messed up. There's no one in here like you, and I'm glad, because I don't want to be messed up either, right? I mean, we're all different. We're all unique. God made us. He loves diversity. Don't try to Americanize me, because I won't try to Puerto Ricanize you. Don't try to do that. I'm Puerto Rican, period. I live in America, but I'm still a Puerto Rican. You may be from wherever you are. You may be a true bred and born American. Great for you. But don't try to change me. I won't try to change you. Let's just try to change our spirit into Christ-like spirit. Amen. That's the whole thing. Don't allow that to become a dividing disadvantage, but a diversity advantage that God has given us. I want you to think about this. Our diversity can actually be an advantage, an opportunity for what? For missions. I want to ask you, and I'm going to do this, and I mean, I wrote it down, but I just said I'm going to wing this, you know. How many of us have actually reached out, for example, to some of the people that we have in here, from the Philippines, from India, to ask them, is your family Christian? Do you have believers in your family? Were you a believer when you were in your country? What can we do to reach out your people, and my people, and your people? Have we ever done that? Maybe we need to start exploring that. Because if God has allowed people from different places to be here with us, maybe it's because we need to reach out to those places. Problem that becomes an opportunity. But you know what? The apostles needed to exercise leadership, and the congregation needed to step up in ministry. That was another problem. You see, they had cultural differences. They had all these language barriers. They had unmet needs. But also, the apostles had a problem. They were not exercising the proper leadership, but they were learning. And the congregation also needed to step up in the ministry. You see, the apostles were not aware of the situation. I already said that, because too much was happening too fast. And you see, we live in a society today where too many things happen at a too great of a pace. We have so much information. We have so much stuff. We have so much speed. You see, the disciples, they had to walk for days, a distance that we can travel in a few minutes. You see, to send a letter, it took months. Now we send an email instantaneously, or a text, a voice message. Now we can see each other on a video call. You see, we're going at a fast pace. And sometimes we dismiss, or we just miss out on some of the things, just like the apostles did. They had created their own problem because they were trying to do too much. And sometimes that happens to leaders and pastors. Instead of having a lot of people doing a few things, they had a few people doing a lot of things. And that's not good. It's usually problems start at the top. And trust me, I know. Because being at the top leadership position in this church, also, I have to check myself. Because it starts from the top. And trust me, I know, because I've been given the privilege that God has given me to be an overseer of this congregation. And I need to step it up a notch or two or three or four. I also need that. Just like the apostles and just like the rest of you. Now, let's look at the way they solved this problem. This is an opportunity seized, a problem solved. And the verses 5 and 6, I want you to see this. You see, of course, the church heard the complaints. The people were complaining. But I want you to look at verse 2 first. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve the tables." You see, all of a sudden they're like, wait a second. We have a problem here. We need to preach and teach and pray and prepare for all this. And then we got to go serve the tables too. It just becomes too much for us. Now, we're going to go there for a second. You see, then the apostles give instructions. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. You see, the apostles were not trying to pawn off the work and say, well, you guys do the work. We're not going to do anything. No, we have our own duty. You have your duty. Everybody has their duty. And we do good. All right? And look at verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And then they started choosing people. And they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and who was a proselyte from the Antioch. And check this out. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. Okay, so they did something different and new. Well, they had prayed and laid hands upon one, Matthias, you know, to include him as an apostle before. They included one in leadership. But now they do something a little more specific. So let's look at this. You see, the problem with the distribution of food and other problems had emerged, but now all they have to do is put the priorities in order. And we get the priorities in order, things start to flow better. So let's get our priorities in order. Number one, the congregation. The congregation needs to prayerfully encourage and support their leadership. You see, that's one of the duties as a member of the congregation. And I am also a member of this congregation, so I need to prayerfully encourage and support the leadership of the church. You need to do that also as a congregation. You see, congregational leadership is what I'm talking about. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about how we organize ourselves as a church, because a lot of people come to our church and they don't understand, or we have not been clear about that. We're a Southern Baptist church. Now, the other day I was at a church and somebody, they were trying to welcome us. They were trying to be nice. It was not a Southern Baptist church, and they were trying to welcome us. And they said, well, they are Southern Baptist, but there's no problem with that. They're here with us, and we're so excited that you're here. We are an evangelical church, and they're a Southern Baptist church. And I'm like, well, wait a second. Southern Baptist church is an evangelical church too. Is it? Or is it not? But they just, I know they meant well, but they just didn't get it right. So I didn't take offense to it. I was like, hey, what the heck? I know what I am. I also belong to an evangelical church, a church who believes in the gospel. Okay, yeah. So the Southern Baptist Church, as we are organized, okay, this is the way it works. And we can see that actually in chapter 6. Who nominated the people who were chosen? The church. It wasn't the apostles. The apostles didn't say, well, okay, I'm picking you and picking you and picking you and you and you and you. Come over here and you guys got to put up with it. No. The church, the congregation, picked the leadership. Guess what? I'm here because you picked me. It's your fault. I'm not here because the Council of Southern Baptists or the convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, or the Southern Baptist Association, or whatever entity sent me here. No, you guys chose me. Now, you may not know that because you haven't been here for 22 years. And I've been here for 22 years because 22 years ago, the small group of people that was here said, you're it. They chose me. You know what that means? That 22 years later, you guys have the power to say, we don't choose you anymore. We want somebody else. The congregation has the power to get together and say, we don't want you. And David, you are fired. Or go. Yeah, it's a congregation. You didn't know that? You thought I could fire you? No, you can fire me. That's the way it works in the Southern Baptist Church. You see, the church comes together, prayerfully comes to a consensus and takes a vote and says, this is the man whom we want to lead us as a flock. And then you give me authority for me to oversee you as a congregation. Doesn't that? It sounds like what they were doing. But also, now here we go. Now, also, we have done something that is similar to this in our church, very similar, and that is that when we pick or when we start new groups at church, we actually watch and hear the recommendations of our small group leaders. For example, Laura could come to me and say, Pastor, I think one of the ladies in my group that could become the next group leader is so-and-so. And we'll prayerfully consider it. We'll sit down with the leadership. We'll talk about you. And then we'll say, you know what? We'll talk to them. And then we'll talk to you if you're the one. And if you actually say, you know what, it's okay. You see, we prayerfully choose, hopefully, the right person. And then you can take up on the leadership of a group, because we want to make sure that this that happened here happens here too. They picked seven men who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, we need to be careful when we choose our leaders. And if the congregation has any saying on it and say, well, no, we don't want so-and-so to be part of the leadership because we don't, you know, it's then we'll heed to that. If we have to take it down to a vote, we'll do that. But that's the way this church works. We're not appointed by a council that comes here and says, you will lead this church, will lead the church, and that's it. But we need to have the approval of the church, come together in agreement as one accord. We need to be a church that is a one mind, one heart, one spirit, one soul, so that we can be a one great strength. You see, we all need to participate in that. Stephen was one of the ones introduced as a leader or deacon. And most people believe that this passage here is where the deaconship in church started, because it's mentioned as diakonia, which is serving, right? Serving. Deacon means a servant. That's simply what it is. So, and you see Stephen, and we're going to see Stephen next week. Oh my God, you want to hear that. What happened to him. And then Philip, the evangelist, we'll see him a little later. And then we'll also see, you know, a little bit about what's happening as we go. And, you know, I'm sorry I made a joke and about Timon and Pumbaa there, but I was just, it's so funny that God has such a sense of humor. It says Timon and Parmenas. I said, maybe this is a grammatical error and they meant Pumbaa, but I guess it wasn't. You see, at the end of the list also, there's a proselyte mentioned. There says, this guy was a proselyte. What does that mean? It means that he was an add-on from the outside. It means that he was added on from the Gentile. Now, listen, here we go. Not just Jews were leading the church now. Now there are Gentiles also assuming leadership positions. You see? Connecting with the other culture. If you come to one of our leadership meetings, you'll notice that all of us, every single one of us, our main language is Spanish, except one, that proselyte called Ed. You see, and when he's in the meetings, he makes great effort to understand. I mean, I watch him in the leadership meetings, and he is like this. And some of them say, look at him, he's going to sleep again. No, he's really trying to understand what we're saying. He's learned so much Spanish through the meeting. But you see, he is one of our connections to you because he speaks English so well. You see, so he's like the proselyte that was here so that we can connect to our English-speaking congregation. You see, and that's what was happening. Maybe we need to start doing some more of that, right? And they were, now listen, they were brought before the apostles. I want you to understand that it was the apostles who actually, you know, commissioned them. After they prayed, it says they laid hands on them. Now, that doesn't mean that when they laid hands on them, there's like some power went out and nothing. It's just a confirmation and a commission of those people saying, you know what? Under our authority, here you are. We commission you to do this ministry in this church, and we will support you, and we will help you. You see, the apostles did that, and that's the way we think church needs to be done, where the local leadership also lays hands on those who will become new leaders in the church. And what did they do after that? Of course, they prayed, and that's how they got guidance. Now, that was the congregation. Now, the pastors or the apostles or the preachers, and now it says that we need to be in prayer and preaching, prayer and teaching, prayer and preaching, prayer and teaching. That is our main job. Our main job is to feed the flock with the word of God. First thing first, You see, they needed enough time to prepare spiritually in prayer and to minister the word. You see, the apostles probably did not know that not, they could, probably couldn't imagine or fathom the magnitude of their ministry. Their words were being recorded for eternity. Their lives, their stories, their acts, everything that they did, even down to their thoughts, were being motivated, illuminated, inspired by the Holy Spirit so that they will leave an eternal legacy that we would enjoy the word of God. See, this is different. I already have this book in front of me and it's written. But they didn't. God was doing something different. That's why they were apostles. And that's why I'm a pastor and not an apostle. Because I wasn't given inspiration to write. I'm given illumination to understand what is written already. So therefore, while they were being inspired by God to utter words and those words to be recorded for me, I need to spend time studying their words so that I can expose those words to you. I need to spend time in that. If I don't spend time studying the word and praying about the word and the preaching, then what am I here for? See, those of us who preach the word need to dedicate time to all of this, to continue the work of preaching, and the word of God needs to spread, to take the gospel, to edify the church. Now, I want to ask a quick question here. How many of you have ever preached a sermon? Okay, if you have, stand up. I'm going to point at you now. If you ever stood up in a pulpit and preached a sermon, how many minutes did it take you to prepare? How many hours did it take you to prepare? How many days did it take you to prepare? Come on. You know, I got some that come to me and when I said, hey, can you preach a sermon? And they tell me, I don't know how you do it every Sunday, bro. Well, I guess that's what God called me to do, so I had to keep up with it. But some of you have come to me and when I say, hey, can you preach on Sunday? Well, you're going to have to give me about 3 or 4 weeks to prepare. Because it takes a while, right, Luisito? He's laughing because he was like, Pastor, I don't know how you do this. I don't know how I do it either, bro. Some of you may think, well, I don't know how he does it, but whatever he does. But you see, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes reading, it takes meditation, it takes prayer, it takes, you see, what we want is that God is glorified, the church is edified, and the lost will be found. And that takes a lot of effort. I'm here because I was chosen by you. We have one more ordained deacon in our church, which is Javier de Santiago. He comes to the Spanish service. Now, we also have Brother Freddy Sayas, who has been ordained deacon at another church, but he's here with us. You see, and then we have our leaders in church who lead the small groups. See, we're not appointed by an outside institution, but within ourselves. That's what the first church did. You see, leadership prioritized serving and tending to the congregational needs. The leadership. See, we talked about the congregation, we talked about the pastors, and we talk also about the leadership in church, the deacons and group leaders. And we need new leadership to stand up and to minister. You see, we need more people to stand up and cover the needs of others, to motivate them, to support them, to help them, to encourage them, to cover their needs through prayer, to be generous with them, to edify them, to love them, to honor them, to cover them. That's what a group leader needs to do. That's what church leadership is supposed to be about, serving others. You see, the apostle says, you know, we can't be serving tables and doing this. We're going to do this. You guys serve the tables. And I'm like, what? I got to clean up after you? No, that's not what it was all about. The apostles were not trying to set themselves apart on top. They were just trying to organize better so that church would function better. Nothing's wrong. There's nothing wrong with serving tables. But let me tell you, have you ever worked at a restaurant? You know, you can't be the server, and you can't be the host, and you can't be the busboy, and be the chef and the manager all at the same time. You need each one of them to work in an orchestrated way so that it works. You see, everyone in the restaurant is important. If you try to do everything, you'll burn out. Simple as that. From dishwasher to the manager, from the server to the chef, from the host to the busboy. You see, when you go to a restaurant, you don't just appreciate good food. You appreciate a clean restaurant. You appreciate an attentive server. You appreciate the busboy because he gets you clean silverware and clean table. You appreciate the server because he brings your food in time and he takes your order in time. You appreciate the chef because he actually cooks good. You appreciate the host because they welcome you in and they get you a table. You see, you appreciate each and every one of them for the good that they do. The same thing in the church. If you're doing the menial task or if you're doing the most important task, you appreciate it. That's the way it should be. And don't be ashamed of doing the small things. Maybe we need to summon the congregation so that we can start new groups, new ministries, and get more people involved. How many of you say amen? Well, I hope so, because that's what we need to do. We need to talk to each other more. We need to talk to each other more. The church was doing the right thing once again. So the results continued. They kept growing. How do I know? Look at verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient. Even the priests. Now, you know, you realize that the priests were the worst enemies to the church. And now they're being converted. That gives me hope that even some of the worst of our family members, of our co-workers, of our friends, and the people whom we may not even know, that you would think they would never come to Christ, that they will. They can. We just got to spread the news. The reason why this was happening is because the word of God kept on spreading. And it didn't spread just because. It spread because they intently spoke to people about Jesus. Amazing thing that happened is that a couple of chapters later, you'll see a man who was a killer, a persecutor of the church, actually become one of the greatest pillars of the church. So there is hope. We just need to get better organized. We just need to pray. We just need to preach the gospel. We just need to serve. And things will start happening. Everyone has a ministry of their own. In order for the church to function, every single one of us, we don't want do-it-alls. We don't need do-it-alls. We need all doing something. Everybody involved in ministry, so that no one's needs would go overlooked, and we may do what is right.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.